and we live a new life in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm sure Pastor John has an encouraging word for us this morning. And so let's bow our heads and ask God just to move sovereignly in our midst here as he brings forth the word. Father, as we stand here today on this momentous occasion, a day of remembrance, a day that we recall the resurrection of your son from the dead, a day that started a whole new movement that is, as Pastor John said, has just enveloped, engulfed the world. And Father, we're not done yet. We got a lot of work to do. And Father, we pray that you would anoint us, that you would empower us through the Holy Spirit. And we pray for Pastor John as he brings forth this word. Lord, may we receive our marching orders here today. May we receive the word of direction and a vision of where you're taking us. Lord, bless this word. Bless Pastor John as he brings it forth. Anoint him mightily. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I love Easter because I always get to share what we might call the Easter story. And because there's always somebody here who's not really heard it or hasn't heard it in a long time. And, you know, it started out on Friday. And Friday, you know, in those days, it certainly wasn't called Good Friday. And at that time for Jesus, it was not a fun day. It was that Friday before the Sunday, before Easter Sunday, and he's already condemned now to die. And he'd already, at the point I'm going to enter in, he'd already been beaten and mocked and tortured and whipped and nailed to the cross. We're coming in at this point in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, where it says, "From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the land. And about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, and he filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. At that moment, the earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city, the city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him that were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified. I guess so. And they exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.' And many women were there watching from a distance, and they had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. And among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body and he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. And he rolled a big stone." You know, people think he just rolled this big stone. This was a huge, like one of these millstones, and it was already pushed up by a bunch of people. And then they would usually put stones or a piece of wood or something on it, and then it had a path, like a crevice or a ditch type kind of thing, that it rolled down and then it would dip down in. And once it went in there, you couldn't get it out. That was meant to stay there. So it was ready. He rolled a stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they went to Pilate. And they said, "Sir, We remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. They caught it. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, the disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. So Pilate said, take a guard. Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. And so they went, and they made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard, a Roman guard. Strongest army in the world. They posted a guard there. Chapter 28, after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. How'd you like to have that name, the other Mary? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone. This angel, they're strong. And his appearance was like lightning. It was so bright, it was blinding. And his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of this angel that they shook and they became like dead men. They passed out. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. But he is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he was laid. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, and now I have told you. So the women, they hurried away from the tomb. They were afraid. Everything that was going on and seeing this angel, I mean, they were pretty shaken up. So they hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him, and they clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me. What an amazing turn of events. No matter how many times Jesus said it, people still weren't catching it when he told them, I'm coming back. I will rise again in 3 days. So here we have this awesome story about a resurrection of Jesus, where everything turns around. This is the reason that over 2 billion people are celebrating Easter today. 2 billion Christians around the world. More than 2 billion Christians. And growing all the time. It's the greatest, most glorious, most important day in all Christian history, and in fact, in all history. God's Word tells us in Romans 1:4 that Jesus, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God in his resurrection from the dead. Now, God is making this declaration. And he's saying, you want to know that this is God, this is Jesus, he's filled with my power, he's filled with power? Watch this. He will come back from the dead. And he did it. The resurrection is the indisputable proof that everything that was said, that all of Jesus' claims were true, that this is the most solid foundation for our faith, because it's a fact. And it's not only a fact that we read in the Bible, it was actually even recorded in historical books of that time, in a historian by the name of Josephus. The resurrection of Jesus is the, what we might say, the yes and the amen to all of the promises of God. And it's because of his resurrection that we're gathered here today. We wouldn't be here. This building wouldn't be here. There would be no church. There would be no Christianity. That's why we have a faith, a saving faith. That's why we have a way to get to heaven. Our whole Christian faith hangs on this fact, the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's nothing but death. Without the resurrection of Christ, when we die, we die. That's it. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In other words, you're going to go to hell. That's what he's saying. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost if there's no resurrection. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are to be most pitied. But, and that word right there is very important, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The story didn't end at the tomb with the death of Jesus. There was a new chapter of history that was written. If there had been a history book that had been kept all along of the world, then there would be a whole new chapter there, and it would be the central theme of that book. And even though it may not be written down in one book, it's still the central theme of history. An amazing transformation, a transformation from death unto life. That's what Easter is all about. It transforms. It takes what was shameful, the cross, and turns it into something that's glorious. It takes despair or hopelessness and turns it. And then I said, because what happened that day, that resurrection day, that transformed history forever. Think about the cross, for instance. In the time of Jesus, the cross was an extremely torturous, a shameful, an awful instrument of death. Roman citizens were not allowed to hang on the cross, even if they wanted to. They couldn't. They were too good for it. It wasn't meant for Roman citizens. It was too disrespectful for them. It was saved. It was reserved for foreigners, for terrorists, slaves, insurrectionists, people that, you know, were coming against the government. When Paul states that Jesus became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, he meant that Jesus died the most shameful death of the ancient world. The fact that Jesus died on the cross was even more reason for the Jews of that day, the Greeks, the Romans, to reject Christ as a Savior. God's Word says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Nobody who died on a cross could be a Savior. That's what they thought. The custom of that day dictated that no respectable person would ever be crucified, so it was unthinkable that that man that was crucified could have been a Savior. But that first Easter morning transformed the cross. It changed the cross forever. For those who believe in Jesus, it was no longer something shameful. Now it was something glorious. Well, we sing songs about it. Today we sang at the cross. It no longer symbolizes weakness, but strength. The cross gives us strength. The cross was now a symbol of God's victory over sin. Not defeat, but victory. It's a place of salvation. Now Paul could confidently say in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Easter transformed the cross to a thing of shame to a thing of beauty, something that we can even boast about. It's on hills, it's on banners, it's on books, it's on churches, it's on, you know, jewelry. It's all over. It's all around the world, and people proudly wear a cross around their neck. Some even to their own destruction. Sometimes people are arrested because they have on a cross. You don't see people wearing little guillotines, you know, or electric chairs around their neck. The second thing that was transformed was the grave. We live in a world of mortality, a world where everything rots, rusts, is destroyed, and dies, and eventually we all go to the grave. The symbol of that death is a tomb or a grave. And the grave was the final resting place. It was the ultimate prison for every man, woman, or child that died. That was it. When you went into that grave, you were done. There was no way out. One time, Houdini, who was a great escape artist, tried to, you know, do one of his magic shows, and he actually had himself buried underground in a grave. And he was supposed to be out in so long, and he didn't get out. And his assistants dug him up, got him out, and found he had almost died. He was pale. He was without breath. He couldn't beat the grave. In the tomb, death was king. And it reigned with undisputed power until that first Easter. And the grave was now transformed. That was transformed. Remember what happened following the crucifixion? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, and it said, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. He's risen. And the angel said, come and see the place where he lay. So they went to look at the tomb, an empty tomb. And the angel didn't roll away the stone so that Jesus could get out. He rolled away the stone so that those women could see that the tomb was empty. The Christian faith is the only faith where the founder is not dead, where the tomb is empty. That first Easter, that tomb was transformed then also from a place of death to a place of life. No longer was it under the authority of death. And under the power of death, it was now under new management. The grave, the tomb, was under new management of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we don't have to fear the grave anymore. It's no longer the end of the line for us. In fact, now the grave is just a doorway to heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:54, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's gone. No more victory for death. Good Friday and that Sunday, Easter Sunday, were two more things that were transformed. What was so good about that Friday? Well, for those who were there, for those who believed in Jesus, it was the worst day of their lives. Everything fell apart. All their hopes, all their dreams, you know, the hopes of Rome being overturned and you know, the glory days for Israel to come back. It all fell apart. Everything came crashing down. Think about Mary, his mother. Think about his disciples that had walked away from their jobs and their living. All these people, they were devastated. This was not a good Friday. Things never looked so bleak. This holy, innocent man was killed. He didn't deserve to die, and they knew it. And the sky was dark, and earthquakes came, graves opened, all kinds of things happened. I mean, this was Freaky Friday, is what it was. Some of them probably thought it was the end of the world. I bet a lot of people did at that time. And I guarantee you they did not call it Good Friday that day. That terrible Friday was the day that God used, though, to break the back of evil, to overcome evil with good. He judged all the evil of the world, and he took all that punishment, and he laid it on his Son, Jesus Christ. And he stamped on there, paid in full by the blood of my Son. That terrible Friday was now transformed because of the amazing thing that it started a process when Jesus died, that sacrifice that was paid. So for us now, we see the reality of God's perfect plan. And now we can call that Good Friday. Because good overcame evil. And death was defeated. The second day that was transformed was Sunday. If you remember, Saturday was the seventh day of the week. That was the Sabbath day for all the Jews. That was the day of rest. And God rested on himself on the seventh day. But soon after the resurrection, the disciples began to meet on Sunday because it was the day of the resurrection. Acts 27, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. The holiness that had been part of the Sabbath for centuries was now transformed, and the Christians now knew that that was the day that Christ came back. And so Sunday became such a special day that they turned that into the day. So that Sabbath day was transformed, changed from Saturday to Sunday. Now we rest in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, in his finished work, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Easter transformed our relationship with God. Before that resurrection day, we were under, or people were under, an old covenant. And then after that time, after the resurrection, it set things in motion, and we entered into a new covenant. And it said in Hebrews 7:18, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. Because now we are under a new covenant of the Holy Spirit. The old covenant sacrifices, they couldn't cleanse us from sin. It only lasted a day, if it even lasted at all. It was just something that, you know, the priest would offer up sacrifice. They had to do it every single day, over and over. We needed a new high priest, and we needed a new law, a new covenant. And so Hebrews 7:16 tells us that Jesus has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life, the resurrection. He became a new high priest. And now in Hebrews 7:25, it tells us that he is able to save completely. No longer just sacrifices day after day, this partial cleansing kind of a thing that wasn't real, wasn't permanent. He is able to save completely now those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, the veil that was, you know, separated men from God, from mankind from God, the barrier that separated us from God, was torn in two. And when Jesus was resurrected, he became our high priest forever. Because of him, we have access to God now, whenever we want. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, we are under a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This transforming power of the resurrection is so far-reaching that it touches everything. It's changed everything in the world. The kingdom of heaven has now invaded this world, this earth. And it's now available to everyone, to anyone, to whosoever would enter through the doorway that God made available, that God has provided. And that doorway is His Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." So another transformation again. So many things were changed. So many things were transformed on that day, on Easter. And the last transformation that I just want to look at briefly here is the people of God. Us. John 5:24 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but he has crossed from death to life." Again, there's that transformation. From death unto life. This is speaking to us right now, right here, today. If there's anybody in here who doesn't know if you're saved, you don't know if where you're going to go when you die, this is telling you right here that if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's been a transformation. We became a new creation. We have crossed over. We've been transformed. We've gone through this door from death to life. These things were written that we would know that. So it's speaking to us now about this transforming power of the resurrection that allows us to not only cross from death to life, but also from darkness to light. It's not just something that happens when we die. It happens right now. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 8:12. Once we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, this veil comes off our eyes. And we get to see things in a totally different light. We see the reality of life and death. We see the reality of evil and good. We realize that we were once slaves to sin, that we were in bondage, that we were prisoners, and we learn that Jesus Christ said he came to set the captives free. He came to set the prisoners free. He came to release, you know, the oppressed and set them free. He came to give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. He came to change everything, to transform the world, to transform us. Now we're not only free from sin, but we are free to walk in this new resurrection power. If you remember, Jesus said, "I must go. I must leave you, so that I can go back to the Father. But when I go, I will send the promised gift, the Holy Spirit, to give you power so that you can be transformed, so that you can live this new type of life." If you remember when Jesus died, his disciples were hiding behind locked doors, remember? They were afraid. They were scared to death. They thought they were going to be arrested and killed, maybe crucified like Jesus. But once they were filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, they were totally transformed. They went from weak, scared, hiding away. They went out in the streets. They began proclaiming the power of God, the resurrection, salvation. 3,000 people were added to their number that day. They were so filled with the Spirit that people thought they were drunk. And they said, "No, we didn't drink anything. This is just the power of God in us." They could have just as well said, we were cowards, but now I don't care what you're hearing. You're hearing the truth now. I'm not afraid of you anymore. I'm not afraid of anybody anymore. That's what they were really saying. They were so thrilled, they were so excited about what they knew to be real inside of them, that they were yelling it at the top of their voices to the point, it still amazes me when you think about it, how in the world did 3,000 people hear Peter talking? Did he have a PA system there? And all these people that heard him, it said they were cut to the heart. What can we do? What can we do? Repent and be saved. Be transformed. Suddenly, everything changed. They turned the whole city upside down. A little bit later in the book of Acts, it says that they turned the whole world upside down. All the known world at that time. The gospel of Christ was spreading like wildfire because they were filled with the Spirit. Romans 8, 11 and 12 says, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. So now God wants to transform all of us into this new creation, into the image of His Son, Jesus. He says that we're being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is happening. It's an ongoing process. God has plans to transform you into this amazing person that is looking and acting and becoming more and more like His Son. Being transformed from glory to glory to glory. Just growing and becoming like Jesus. That's our goal. And as we do that, we begin to do greater and greater things for the kingdom of God. So now the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now working this process in us. It's called sanctification. We're being transformed. We're becoming new. Our mind is being transformed. Everything is happening. All these things are happening. We're changing. We're supposed to be changing. And our life should be changing. The way we live, the way we think, the way we act, the way we talk, everything should be being transformed. And our fears that we used to have, now we can walk with courage. When we think we were stuck in our old ways and our old habits, God's saying, I can bring you out of that. There's transforming power that I've put in you. Your despair is now changed to hope. Your loss to gain. Your darkness, the darkness that was in you, is now changed to light. The doubt should now be changed to faith. The discouragement to encouragement. The hopelessness to hope. The anxiety into trust and your mourning into joy. And the list could go on and on. Every weak and impotent thing that has been or was in us, God is saying, I can change that. You got a problem there? I can change that. You're dealing with this thing and you don't know where. I can change that. It all is happening because of what happened on that day, on Easter. God can do it. God is into the transformation business. Put those movies out there, Transformers. Kids love to see them, how they're changed, how they're transformed. You put this little kid inside this giant thing. See, they're putting something on the outside. We're clothed in Christ. And we have also the Holy Spirit on the inside. We may not have this 100-foot-tall metal monster that we walk around in, but we got something more powerful than that. It's the Spirit of God, the power of God, the transforming power of God that turned death into life. God can work his miracle in you. God is not weak. He's not ineffective. He doesn't lie. His word is true. And his word says that he can change you, that he is changing you, that he has plans for you to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope, to give you a future. You need to believe it. Because God is willing to do whatever needs to be done. He is able to do whatever needs to be done to transform us. God's not through with any of us yet. If we give him the opportunity, if we give him that in, if we let him in our life, if we open up our heart and we really begin to let him work in us, you will find that you become a person that if you could be 20 years, 10 years, maybe even 5 years into the future, if you could go up to the future and look back, you'd say, man, I don't even recognize myself. I didn't think I'd ever overcome that. God says, oh yeah, with me, you got it. Me and you together, we can do it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you so much that you are a God who transforms, Lord God. You are a God who gives us hope, Lord, a hope that does not disappoint, because you're a powerful, awesome, mighty God. And Lord, you've given us your word. You have promised us. You've told us, Lord God, that we now have your Holy Spirit and that you are changing us, transforming us, that you've done a mighty work in us, Lord God. And we welcome you. We welcome you, Lord God, into our lives. It can be a scary thing sometimes to open the door and say, God, use me, God, work in me, God, change me. But I'm going to challenge you right now. Pray it with me. Just pray with me right now. Dear Lord, work in me. Fill me up with your Holy Spirit. Transform me into the image of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I thank you because I know your word is true. You are all powerful. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Prayer team, if I have the prayer team come forward, just want to welcome you. If you need prayer for anything, anything at all, please come on up and get some prayer. God bless you. Have a great Easter today. Thanks for coming out. I have loved you from the start. I have seen your hurting heart.